This week was kind of heavy, if I'm being honest. I don't want to bring news into the pulpit, but this was a unique week. What I learned this week, people have different opinions, and so I'm going to share mine. And if you disagree, that's fine. I'm not going to change mine. I have my opinion on this. And I've got some wonderful visitors here, some friends, and I'm glad that they're here. Y'all make sure and make them uncomfortable and shake their hands a lot, okay? All right. So, yeah, what I learned this week was that in America, things are changing, right? There was a very prominent guy killed this week, in addition to a school shooting, in addition to a lot of other bad news. The internet would lead you to believe, and algorithms would lead you to believe that this guy was a very right-wing, ultra-conservative racist. He wasn't. If you go and listen to what he actually had to say, of all the political pundits, what he really aimed to do was to give opinions through a Christian worldview. He was different than some of the other pundits out there. I don't like most of them, but he was unique. We live in a world now where if you publicly profess a Christian worldview, that might be dangerous. It's only going to get worse. There is a school of thought that says the world's going to get better and better and better and better and better, and then Jesus will be the cherry on top. That school of thought is held by people who don't read their Bible. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse for us. We need to prepare for that. The heavy thought that I keep coming back to is that the world needs Jesus. The world doesn't need more political pundits. Something, I got this wire in front of me now. All right, let me just go fighting it. The world doesn't need more political pundits. The world doesn't need us to rise up and start fighting for politics, although I'm tempted. It's been a rough week. I've been motivated. The world doesn't need us to spend all of our energies making sure anybody that said anything mean this last week gets fired. That's an unchristian thing to do, although it's fairly just. Again, there's sinful part of me that wants to see retribution. The world needs Jesus. Period. Full stop. The world needs Jesus. And there is one institution on this earth to whom God gave the calling, the commission of giving Jesus to the world. And that is the New Testament church. The Lord did not give it to you as an individual. You are supposed to be a part of a group. He gave it to His New Testament church. The Great Commission, most of you have that memorized. And where's it at? Come on, Bible students. Some of these Bible students, Matthew 28. In the Great Commission, Jesus was talking to His young church. He had started that church on the shores of Galilee when He called out His disciples. And He told them, all authority has been given to me. And with that authority, that's implied there, now go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Greek word, ethnos, all ethnicities. Go make disciples of all ethnicities. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then He promised, He says, lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. That's our commission. Most of y'all have all heard that, right? We have an external purpose. We're not going to talk about that this morning, because that's what we spend most of our energies talking about. What's up, Birdball? Hey, got some old friends in here. It's good to see you guys. We're not going to talk about that. That's what we spend most of our energies talking about, is our external purpose. Churches all across this land, we talk about the Great Commission, we talk about how we're supposed to go and make disciples, but we don't just have an external purpose, we also have an internal purpose. We have something that we're supposed to be doing for each other. Going and making disciples has always been difficult. It's getting more difficult. The external purpose of the church is hard. And if you've never made a disciple, first of all, shame on you if you've been saved for more than a few years. Go and make a disciple. That's the baseline of what Jesus called us to do, is to make a disciple. We think that's like master's level stuff. It's really not. That is kindergarten, is to go and get somebody to follow Jesus with you. That is the baseline. Go and make disciples. But going and making disciples is hard. Fighting sin in your workplace is hard. Trying to be holy in your family is hard. Trying to be holy fighting your own sin in your own heart is difficult. And that is why we see an example in the New Testament of what churches did for themselves. The internal purpose of the church. And I fear, based on my whole life being raised in church, is that we spend most of our energy talking about our external purpose and not enough time trying to hone our skills at our internal purpose. So this morning, I got real nerdy this week. I was just in a nerdy kind of mood. And I went and I surveyed the entire New Testament for examples and for scriptures that talk about what we're supposed to be doing when we're together. There's a lot in the New Testament about what we're supposed to be doing out in the world. It's the story of the church going. I mean, the book of Acts is all about missions, right? It's all about going out. If you start to dig into what a church is supposed to do to itself and for itself, there's not as much in there. It's in there. It's just some of it was so obvious that they didn't spend a lot of time talking about it. So you have to dig through, because like if you look through some of Paul's epistles, most of the epistles were written to like fix a doctrinal problem. And then at the very end of his book, he'd be like, oh, by the way, do this. And so you have to go and look at all the oh, by the ways to kind of get a sense of what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And before we get into this, I just want to say that our external purpose and our internal purpose is of equal value. If we are going out into the world, but we're not taking care of one another, we're failing ourselves. God gave us each other as a gift. I have been apologized to so many times since I started here. Like just as a pastor. I mean, I've seriously lost count. So if you're one of them and think I'm talking about you, I'm not. I'm talking about, there's so many apologies. They'll come and they'll ask for prayer, or they'll want to sit in the office and you know, just want to hash out some things or get some counsel from the scripture. They say, I'm sorry I'm taking up your time. You know, it's like, it's literally what we're here for, right? That's just the attitude that we have. So let's focus this morning on the purpose and the example of the New Testament church. That's a fun title, right? They always ask me for a title, and I get more worried about the lesson than the title, and so you get long, boring titles like this. Y'all come up with something creative and let me know, Presley. We'll correct that title. All right, so if you're looking through, we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning. So get ready to do a Bible drill because we are surveying every church that we can find in the New Testament. So get ready to jump around. I don't have them all on the screen because you'd all go blind trying to read the little words. And you should be able to work your Bible. I will give you the references, though. As we start, now I didn't look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did deal with his church there, but it was kind of different. They were moving around. Jesus was their pastor. That's a study in and of itself. So I started in the book of Acts. And the first example that we see of a description of a New Testament church is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost, about 40 days earlier, Jesus, who had just resurrected a few days before that, looked at the disciples and he said, hang out in Jerusalem. Actually, I mean, at the end of the book of Luke, it says, tarry ye therefore. I'm used to the King James. Tarry, hang out in Jerusalem until you receive power or authority from on high. Now imagine, you know, Linda, If I told you, just stay here, I'm going to go away, I'm going to float up to the sky. Stay here until you get some power from on high. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You'd have no idea how long it'll take. That'd be kind of weird, right? That was the situation that this first church found itself in. And they waited and they waited and they waited. They waited for 10 days. Now that doesn't sound like long, like a long time after the fact, but let's start now and wait 10 days for something and see how weird that feels. They were in the upper room. They were praying. They were just waiting on God to show up. God shows up, day of Pentecost, flames of fire, cloven tongues of fire, speaking in tongues. Y'all remember that story. And then in Acts chapter 2, they have a huge revival. And in this revival, thousands give their lives to the Messiah, are baptized and join the church. Starting in verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, I got this. Look at that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Those four things. Now, we have to understand, first of all, in this context, that they did not have beautiful buildings, which we do. They did not have properties. They did not have cushy chairs. It's kind of like you got to figure out if you're in a new chair or not. You know, they're supposed to have a little bit more padding. So we'll see who wins by who got the right chair. They didn't have all that. They met in people's homes. The church, the early church, met in people's homes for 400 years. Some places in the world, they still meet in homes. They didn't have all of this. They didn't have the nice, they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have microphones to fight with. It was a life group based idea. It was a small group model. It had to be a small group model because that's all they had. Try to find some place to gather with 4,000 people on a whim. That's hard to do. Now they would get together at the temples, it seemed, but most of what they did was in a small group setting in people's homes, and they did these four things. Wow, you can't see that color at all on that screen. Okay. These four things, the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now we're going to look at three of these things this morning. Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship. We're not going to look at breaking of bread because some people think that meant they took the Lord's Supper every time they got together. I think it's an idiomatic expression that means they just ate together. So rather than pick a side, we'll say that both are good. Let's just plan to eat together. Have some Oreos or something, you know, and just be okay with it. Take the Lord's Supper. That's fine. We're not going to pick the controversial one. So we'll stick to the main three. The first thing that they did is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what exactly does that mean? We have a situation where on Sunday morning, some knucklehead gets up here and talks for like, hopefully not 45 minutes, right? Maybe, you know, hopefully less, right? We have a situation where we have a Sunday school class where somebody is in the habit of talking for most of that time. This was not that. Now, there were situations where Paul or Peter or James or John would actually do some teaching, but most of the time they didn't have a scholar in the room. The difference in, like, say, in the church of Laodicea, the difference in the pastor and the members was about like that. The pastor just had to be one lesson ahead. And so it was more likely that they discussed the scripture with each other. It's more likely that they would talk about scripture. They had an opportunity to ask questions. They had an opportunity to share concerns about scripture. And there's a lot of scripture that backs that up. Oh, look at that. That's fun. A lot of scripture that backs that up. We're just going to jump through a lot of these, okay? We're doing a survey this morning. To the churches of Galatia, Paul said, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That's, again, There's not much in the scripture for this because it was just assumed. So that's a quick verse. It just says, teach and share what you taught. Or share what you were taught. To the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 20. Paul said, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold to what is good. Part of coming together in small groups in these churches was to test prophecy, to take what they heard and compare it to the Word. There was a lot of discussion going on. If Miss Linda comes up and says she has a word from the Lord, it would be the job of our small group, our living room church, to figure out if it lined up with Scripture or not. There was a lot of discussion going on. 1 Timothy. Again, I'm flying through these because there's a lot of Scripture here. The point is to see the overall idea. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Famous verse for all the young people. It says, let no one despise you for your youth. But it goes on. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He was telling Timothy to take that opportunity to teach and talk about the Scripture together so they could see his example. He tells them in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Really, it goes on to the end. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. So you do see these small groups of people getting together and discussing Scripture. This seems like a really basic point I'm trying to make, right? But we all got it? Like, let's not assume. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There was a lot of sitting around and discussing Scripture together. None of these guys were scholars. Paul would teach a group of guys. Those group of guys would teach some other guys, and they would teach everybody else. There was a lot of talk going on. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, he gets a little more specific. He talks about women. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And he goes on in Titus to talk about how the older women are supposed to have time spent with the younger women in smaller groups, teaching them what God expects of them. Again, this may seem really basic. It is really basic. And yet, how often do we create a space in a small group setting where you can ask a Bible question? Most of the time, just with our Baptist heritage, we create a Sunday school class that's very rigid. Most of them. It's just how we do it. It's not making fun of Sunday school. It's just how we do it. I say maybe we should hone our skills a little bit. Maybe we should focus more on creating an opportunity where anybody could say, hey, I have no idea what that verse is talking about. And I feel like an idiot asking that in class, so I want to ask it in this small group. Everybody has a verse somewhere that makes them feel like a dummy, right? I've got verses all over this Bible. I have no idea what they mean. The more I study them, the less I know what they mean. And sometimes it's good to say that out loud. You know what else is good for devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Is whenever we finally do learn something. You know the Word of God is alive and active? We believe that, right? Do we believe that God's Word speaks to us? Now, we got to be careful. We don't want to get confused with those charismatic people, right? I think it was Henry Blackaby, famous Baptist pastor. He talks a lot in his book, Experiencing God, about hearing God speak. And he would have other pastors poke fun at him, saying, you know, you think God talks to you? He said, how did you know you were called to preach? God still moves, right? I have yet to hear an audible voice from heaven. If I do, be concerned. I have yet to hear that. But God does communicate with His people, primarily through His Word. And in our small group settings, we do not allow ourselves to get together in a setting where Mike can say, hey, God spoke to me in His Word this week, and I want you guys to hear it. We don't really have that setting, do we, where we get together and do that? The only person who really gets a chance to tell you what God said to him is me. That's not really fair. A lot of you guys have a lot. God's talking to every one of you guys. And I want to hear what He's saying to you, because it is just as valid and just as valuable. Yes, I'm making an argument for life groups this morning, if you haven't picked up on that. We will start directing that, moving in that direction. Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. It's not supposed to be a solo act. Bible study, yes, it's a personal, private thing. The example we see in the New Testament church is that it was also a group thing. It was supposed to be a group thing. So, prepare yourselves. I'm going to ask you to join some small groups. No matter if you're 18 or 80, I'm going to ask you to. And I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable. I'm going to ask you to read Scripture with other people and be willing to say, I have no idea what that's talking about. Somebody help me out. Because that's what they did. The second thing that they did was fellowship. Now, fellowship is a fun word. It means a lot of different things depending on the context. The Greek word, koinonia, it just means to commune together, to share life together. Now, we think it means, you know, a 9x13 Pyrex, you know, full of tater tot casserole. But fellowship, it's supposed to be sharing life together. Sharing life together. There is nothing so un-American and un-Texan as letting other people in your life. You know what? God doesn't care if I'm a Texan. He still wants me to fellowship with other believers. He made me a Christian first, a Texan second, an American third. Is that the right order? I see some heads nodding, some ready to fight. Go Longhorns. All right. Dude, how about those Aggies last night? I got a whoop somewhere. Somebody whooped. Always a whoop somewhere. It said that they devoted themselves to fellowship, to sharing life with each other. Now, I mean, we got so many verses here lined up. To the Galatians, he says, brothers, and I've got all these printed out, so I'm not having to look them up, so I'm cheating. I've already looked them up, so sorry about that. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you have to be aware of other people's lives to the point where if you see them getting out of bounds, you need to speak to them. And if you don't, you are failing them. If you are not allowing people in your life, or if you are not looking to be allowed in someone else's life, if you're a member of this church, you are failing each other. And it says here, you are failing to do the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens is tantamount to doing the golden rule. It is keeping the law of Christ. Loving one another as Christ loved us. Bear one another's burdens. I was not taught to share my burdens with other people. I still struggle to be honest with my wife sometimes about what I'm really struggling with, if I'm being honest. We're taught to hold it inside. What's the song on Frozen? Conceal, don't feel, right? We're teaching kids that in songs, right? We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, live life with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This fellowshipping involved even speaking to each other in music. I know people like that verse. I found something funny the other day. Psalms, which are psalms. And they'll say, well, see, there are hymns in the Bible. The word hymn in Greek actually means song of praise. So it means praise song. So have fun with that one. But we're supposed to be worshiping together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Now, this is coming at it in the negative, and it sounds very unpleasant, but this is what we're called to do. Encourage the idle. Y'all know these foxhole guys that were here a few weeks ago? In their foxhole, in their men's small group. If they got some old boy that starts coming to Bible study who is not getting his bills paid because he likes to play video games more than he likes to work, they will snatch him up by the back of his neck and remind him that he's supposed to be a man. And that's actually a godly, biblical thing to do, right? It doesn't sound very popular in today's society. But that, I mean, and I've watched them do it. It's a, we are supposed to be aware of other people's lives, be in each other's lives, help the weak. There are some who are struggling financially, who are struggling with their health, who are struggling in relationships, and they sit back and they long for someone to give them help, but they won't share that need with anybody. We've got to be aware of each other. The only way I can love you is if I know what you need. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I learned that one in the King James. It says provoke one another to love, which is a little bit more pointed, right? We're supposed to be stirring one another up to love and good works. It's hard to stir anybody up on a Sunday morning, right? We've got to create a space, create a setting where we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, where we can give and take, and where we can actually know each other's lives. The truth is, there's too many people here this morning for me to be aware of everybody's life. And same for you. You can probably only hold 10 or 15 people in your life that you're really, really aware of before you start to let people fall off the side of the plate. So we need to create that setting where we can love one another. James chapter 5, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. I would suggest that we consider that this was not meant to be the large group setting here, unless somebody wants to volunteer to start confessing. I think I'll pass. Now, in a small group, well, I'm an open book. I'll share too much. I talk too much. I talk too much, Amy. Amy knows. But we've got to create a setting where we can actually confess to one another what we're struggling with. This is not that setting. So where should it be? Where is it? Let's create that that setting. And then finally, prayer. We're supposed to be praying together. We're supposed to be praying hard. Prayer is something that we are not taught how to do. We don't find it comfortable. I heard one man say that there is nothing about prayer that doesn't engage my flesh. I don't like it. We don't like it. We like it for a minute, and then we get tired of it. You know how I can tell? We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights where we actually pray, and the numbers have basically cut in half since we started praying a lot. People don't like to. We don't get anything out of that. Well, it's not really about you getting anything out of it. It's about you being obedient to God and praying. We're supposed to be creating an atmosphere, creating a setting where we can pray with and for one another. Galatians 6, we've already read that one about fellowship, but he says, if anyone's caught in a transgression, restore him, bear one another's burdens. Part of bearing one another's burdens is taking it to the Lord. This is called intercessory prayer. When Miss Linda tells me something in her life that I take to the Lord, I don't have the solution, but I know who does. The more people we have praying for us, the better. But we can't do that unless we normalize it. We get up and we start sharing prayer requests. We hear about, somebody's great-great aunt who lives two counties over who's having a gallbladder surgery. But you won't admit to me that you lost your cool with your kids this week. Well, that's what you need prayer for. You won't admit that maybe you watched something you shouldn't have watched this week. You won't admit that you lost your cool and you said some words you shouldn't have said. You won't admit that you tried to read your Bible this week and you just weren't in the mood. You felt bad about it. We need to create a place where Christians can bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. We have to do it on purpose if we're going to do it. We cannot be a healthy church with our external purpose if we are not healthy in meeting our internal purpose of taking care of one another. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 says, giving thanks always for everything to God in the name of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. So praying thanks together. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you've all heard this, pray without ceasing. But he's not talking to a person, he's talking to a church. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and verse 8, Paul said to Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings, there's 4 points in a sermon when we have a sermon on prayer, be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We as a church should be committed to praying for our government and our leaders, no matter what party they're from. God told us to pray for them. He said in verse 8, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I wonder what's going on that they're praying and mad. But he said, I want you to pray, lifting holy hands. James chapter 5. I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you guys. I know that. James chapter 5. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're supposed to be a praying church. So we need an opportunity to have a setting where we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, where we can devote ourselves to fellowship, maybe where we could break some bread and eat something, and where we can pray together. And this is not it. This setting is not it. So, we've talked about this a few weeks ago when we were going through the three trees. So, I want to tell you what a life group looks like. Then I want to introduce to you the people who have volunteered to be our life group leaders. And then I want to give you a challenge. It's a little bit different service this morning, but difference okay, right? I just tend to do things differently, right, Campbell? So, what is a life group? A life group is a small group that you are a part of. You meet whenever the life group meets. It should be about weekly, just because that's our routine. So it should be about weekly. It can meet anytime and any place. Kyle and Heather's life group can meet at 11 a.m. on a Tuesday morning. Probably not, because they have jobs. Miss Linda's life group can meet at 3 a.m. on a Thursday. Probably not likely, but if you want to be in her group, it doesn't matter when you meet as long as you meet. Now, I know that that's not normal, because we're so used to church doing all the work for you and saying you have to be in this classroom at this time for this amount of time. That's not what we're doing. You're grown-ups. Act like it. Get together and do this, right? So find a group. A group is a group that meets weekly at whatever time y'all decide to meet and whatever place y'all decide to meet. Some of you will meet in homes. Some of you will meet up here at the church because it's a better setting. We have the facilities. Use them. You can meet at the Dairy Queen. Well, I guess it's changed now. Meet wherever, what did you say? Yeah, the hamburger shop. Yeah, Dickinson Hamburger Shop. It doesn't matter where you meet as long as you're getting together. And when you get together, here are the three things you need to accomplish. I've already talked to our leaders about this, but I don't want you to be surprised by it. It's a little bit different. It's not a Sunday school class. If anybody is talking for more than 5 minutes, shut them up. This is a time, everybody, your leader will tell you what you need to read ahead of time. Again, your big kids, read. And when you read it, you need to be writing down any questions that you may have or what you think God is saying. And then when you get together, you're all going to talk about it. That's not very difficult, is it? For some of you, you're excited about that. Some of you are terrified by that idea just because it's not normal. It's not normal. Who told us we're supposed to be normal? A time to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. So, whatever group you decide to join, I hope everybody does join one. You'll be told what to read. You'll read it. You'll bring your questions or thoughts. It'll be a lovely time. There is no time limit. Groups with small kids will probably not talk a lot. Small kids require that you move pretty fast. If you don't have small kids and you just love talking about Jesus, y'all can sit around and talk about the scripture for 2 hours if you want. Or if you get tired, you can say, hey, it's time to stop. There's no time limit. But you discuss what you're supposed to discuss. You let God speak through you. And you get some questions answered if you need to. You may find that your question is the same question that everybody else has. You may find that nobody knows the answer. And sometimes that makes you feel good to know that you're not the only one. So that's the first thing, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing is fellowship. Now, fellowship means spending time together, but it also means some accountability. Your leader is going to ask you a couple of questions that you have to answer. Things like, did you do your reading this week? Things like, did you do any sort of active service this week? How are you doing in your life? And you're going to have to be open and honest. And then the third thing is prayer. In a life group, your leader is going to look at you and they're going to say, how can I pray for you? And I've tried to train them and I'm going to keep reminding them that if anybody starts talking about their, you know, their great aunt's ingrown toenail, that they're supposed to remind you, no, that's fine, but how can I pray for you? Now, some of y'all want to crawl up the walls as I say that, right? That's not normal. Why isn't that normal, Miss Carolyn? That needs to be normal, right? It needs to be normal for me to look at a group of fellow believers and be able to tell them how they can pray for me. But that's not normal. Let's make it normal. Those are three things. So our life groups will look like that. They are simple. They are not over-managed or over-planned. You meet whenever y'all all decide to meet. And you go as long as you need to go. And you just love each other. Now, I'm going to present to you guys the people that have said they want to lead a group. It's y'all's job to come meet them after church and just figure out maybe what y'all, where you want to meet or who you want to join. You may find that you might try one group out and the time doesn't fit and you need a change. It's going to take a few weeks to figure this out. We're not in a rush. Again, we're not trying to implement some cute plan. We're trying to do what we see in the New Testament. So it takes as long as it takes, right? We're not trying to implement something cute out of a book. This one book, but that's it. So just quick, you guys can just stand where you are, and then after church, I'll have you kind of standing up front when we're done. First is our newcomers and oldcomers, Barry and Kathy. Just stand up real quick, Barry and Kathy. Barry and Kathy Larson, they're going to be taking over the lead of the life group that meets at Miss Carolyn's house. I'm excited about what God's doing in them. They said that when they came back to this church, that when God opened the door, they were going to walk through it. And then that stinking preacher preached a sermon on leading life groups, and so they walked through it. So that's Barry and Kathy Larson. Thank you, Barry and Kathy. We got Dallas and Kathy. You guys know Dallas and Kathy. They've been here for the last few months, and they're gonna lead us in a group. And they like to lead groups. They work at different ministries throughout the area. Thank you, guys. We have Miss Linda. Where you at, Miss Linda? Everybody knows Miss Linda. I'll wait to see how her group plays out, but her Sunday school class kind of functions like a group, so it may be that. So Thank you, Miss Linda. It might be an all-ladies group. It's okay to make a group whatever you want it to be. Whatever she wants it to be. We have Kyle and Heather. Kyle's in the back, and Heather, his wife. They're going to be working with, I don't know if they want to be called out or not, working with Jennifer over here, meeting at their house. And so they'll be up here. I think they've already started and have a, they started a couple of weeks ago, had their first life group meeting. Well, let's see, who we got next? Oh, man, where are my readers at? Abby and Noah and Jeffrey, all three of y'all kind of work together. They've had a group going, playing volleyball and things, but they're trying to hone it in to have a, make it into a life group. So they'll be up here, and they're kind of the early 20s crowd. What? The hip kids, is that what it is? The hip kids, yeah. Thank you, guys. We have Campbell Bradley. Campbell's down front. Campbell is she's a student at UHCL, and she's going to be probably, hopefully, some younger folks that she'll be helping. So pray for Campbell. She's our youngest. She's very capable, but she's you got this. I'm excited for what God's going to do. And then finally, we have Mike and Michelle. Y'all know Mike and Michelle. He needs to get up here and play some music, but they'll be leading a group as well. Thank you, guys. All these guys are going to be down front after service. I just think you guys are grown-ups. And I think we've made a pretty obvious argument from Scripture on what church is supposed to look like. Let's obey Scripture. You come and find these folks, start a conversation, figure out when and where. They probably don't know their whens and wheres yet until the groups get together. But start to meet in the groups. If there's someone here and they miss an opportunity to lead, let's take that opportunity. Let me know about it. I'll show you what how to do this and kind of what's expected. Jessica and I may end up leading a group. I think for now we're going to bounce around and do the pastor thing. But we love doing this. We've been doing this for 20 years. Here's what I want you to know. Here's your big takeaway. If a church is spending thousands of dollars on missions and starting churches all over the world and leading people to Christ all over the world, but one member doesn't know what the concerns are in another member's life, that church is failing. Just as much as we are here for our external purpose, we are here for our internal purpose. That means that you have to commit to something that people don't like to commit to. Vulnerability. You've got to commit to be honest with your fellow members. You've got to commit to open yourself up. You've got to commit when they're vulnerable with you to be open and accepting and be ready to help them and honor that vulnerability. We've got to be family. This world is a dark place. Yes, we are called to be the light of the world, but we're also called to light each other's lives up. If we are meeting our external purpose but failing in our internal purpose, then we are missing out on what God has for us. So your challenge this morning is to consider what it's going to take from you to do what God has asked His church to do. For some of you, that's going to take giving some time that you don't want to give. For some of you, that's going to take being vulnerable in a way that you don't want to be. For some of you, that's going to take being a people person when you really just rather not be around people. You know, God knows you're an introvert and He doesn't care. He wants you to love people. Deal with the Lord this morning, because I know this is a new idea, but this is the direction that we're moving. Because we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. I love you. You're supposed to love me. I hope you do. I won't assume that. But this is an important relationship that we have with each other. And it's going to take some work to kind of unwind what the devil's taught us, which is to be all alone on an island. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And it's going to take some work to do that. As Melanie, you can make your way up here. We'll just have a hymn of invitation just so that you can deal with the Lord. If you're here this morning and none of this made any sense to you, you're not a Christian, you don't know what that means to be a Christian, Let me encourage you. What it means to be a Christian is that you have acknowledged to God that you are a complete and total sinner with no hope, and that you accept the fact that He died on a cross and rose again the third day, and that you want to make Him the Lord of your life. You can be born again. You can be made new. If you're here this morning and we're talking about church stuff, amen. We're talking about church stuff, and you're not a member of this church, I would love to visit with you about that. I'd love to help you answer any questions that you have, help you understand what it means to be a part of this church, more than just an attender, but to be a member. Love to help you with that. For the rest of you, I hope that you'll internalize this message. We're important to each other, but we've been taught to be alone. Pray that God would make us vulnerable. Pray that God would make us willing to obey His word, which is what we're doing here. Let's all stand together as we sing.